Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 17. We'll pick back up in verse 15. I hope you were able to enjoy those baptisms. It's kind of odd to watch myself baptizing people when I'm sitting down there, but we've had several that have been saved and baptized in the 11 o'clock service, and then for the 11 o'clock service, we'll show them the baptisms from the 9:30 service. Why? Because we're one body. We can't all fit together in here comfortably in one service, but we are one body. I'll tell you, if you've never been to the 11 o'clock service, the music's the same. The preaching's the same message. I can't guarantee it's going to be the same words. It's the same text. And because I'm telling you, there's a lot of stuff that just is not planned. And I stick to the text as best I can. But we're one body. And can I just tell you this? I've been tracking the numbers this summer, and we're well above our summer numbers from 2019. I don't really have anything to compare it to much before that, because 2020, 2021, those were just odd years. I'm excited about what's happening right now, but once we settle into our, when that activity starts back in a few weeks, that K-Mac does not like to hear told outside, and my respect for him is so great, I try to avoid it. This place is going to get full. We've got a lot of new faces. We had 17 families at PCS. I think God's going to bring us more than that back. A lot of our new military folks that are coming in and settling in. So I pray you're ready. I pray you're serving. I pray you're excited about what God's doing. We're working our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the book of Genesis. We did chapters 1 through 11 about a year and a half ago. We took a break, went somewhere else, and then we came back to chapter 12. We've been really focusing on the life and journey of Abraham. But you do realize Abraham is not the main character in these stories. The main character in these stories and in every story of the Bible is God himself. It's God working in and through his people and in his plan. Abraham is just such an interesting case study because he's a lot like us. He gets it right a lot and he gets it wrong a lot, but he walks with God. And when I said a lot, I'm not talking about his nephew. I'm talking about just, you know, the quantity of what's happening. We've really only got a couple more narratives, a couple more stories, a couple more events in the life of Abraham. Then it kind of shifts to Isaac, and then pretty quickly to Jacob, who will later be known as Israel, the nation that God is going to establish. And we see God's plan just kind of unfolding through a man and a woman that were much like us, imperfect, but genuinely desired to walk with God. And God showed himself to them. We find Abram when he's 75. Remember, I'm just going to give you a quick overview. He's 75 years old, and Sarah's about 65. There's a 10 years age difference there. They're pretty sure that they're not going to have children. Even at this point, the age span, the lifespan of humanity has gone down more into the normal ranges. After the flood, that thing kind of just adjusted. You remember reading in Genesis as a child and thinking, man, Methuselah, 900 and something years old. Preacher, you really believe that was actual years? Yeah, I do. I believe it was actual days, months, and years. But after the flood, the lifespan changed, and God even said it would be limited to about 120 years would be the extent of a lifespan. And so by the time you get to be 75 and 65 in our culture, you probably ain't having no babies. But God begins to give promises to Abram and Sarah. Well, she was younger, 65, right? But even still, not the normal. The initial instructions from Genesis 12 are to go to a land I'll show you, I'll make you a great nation, and I will make you a blessing. And God has fulfilled all of those promises in many ways. I believe some of them are still to be completed, but he's held his promises. And God confirms the promises of land to his offspring in Genesis 12, 7. And then in chapter 13, God's blessed Abram and God's blessed Lot, but there's not even enough room for them just to take care of what God's already given them. And so this promise of land is kind of interesting, but they don't have enough room to take care of their sheep and their cattle. And so God separates Lot and Abram there in 13, but then he confirms the promise to Abram that as far as he could see that the land would be his descendants. And then in chapter 15, he's promised a biological son, that there will be a son that comes from him. But it's not necessarily told then that it will be from Sarah as well. And then in chapter 16, the whole debacle of them trying to help God. It's really a great lesson on us to learn that we just mess it up when we try to help God. And then here in 17, God begins to give more details concerning the promise. They're 90 years old now. They've been walking in these promises for over two decades. Lord, help them if they'd have grown up in our culture, the microwave drive-through culture where we expect everything right now. Lord, I need it. When? Yesterday. God's timing is always perfect. His ways are always better than our ways. And so we pick up in the story, we pick up in the journey here in verse 15, and God gives more detail. Look at 15 and 16 with me, and we're just going to walk through. We're going to go through chapter 18, verse 15. There's several different things going on here, but honestly, I really think it's going to be a quick sermon, but that's what the preachers always say. So anyway, we'll see. And God said to Abraham, remember, God changed his name. As for Sarai, your wife shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah, which means princess, shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. From this point right here, that's the first time that Abraham is assured by God that his descendants, that his son that God's going to bless is going to come from Sarah, not Hagar, but from Sarah, his wife. It's very specific in the detail. God confirms at this point that Sarah is going to be the one that is blessed, the one that shall give him a son, and that they should raise him knowing that he's the one that the covenant is going to be held through. This is new news to Abraham. He's walked with God. He's tried to help God, and he and his wife have had their little Ishmael plan over here on the side, but now God says, listen, Sarah is the princess. She's the one that this lineage is going to come from as well. He'd already told Abraham that in Genesis 15, that he would have a son. But then now he says, now, you know, it would have been the right thing to assume that it would have been by the wife that he was with, and that God's plan and God's design was the way that God was going to work this out. But they tried to improve on God's plan and just made a mess. Abraham still tries to hold on to the Ishmael plan. Listen here. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And there's this idea, we're going to get to Sarah's laugh in a moment, and Abraham laughed. I'm just telling you, we don't have too many folks that are in their 80s or 70s, but if God were to tell you very clearly, you're going to have a child, you'd laugh too. Would you not? If God were to tell my wife and I we were going to have a child, we'd laugh. It'd be difficult. It's not the normal. Can I just tell you what I'm hungering for more and more is things that God would do that would just make us laugh, because we understand the only way it happened is that God did it. You ought to think back to your salvation and just laugh some laughs of joy in that it was a miracle of God. I'll get asked every once in a while, preacher, you still believe in miracles? Absolutely, I believe in miracles. Every time a child is born, I believe it's a miracle of God. Oh, you can explain the science and the physical part of it, but it's a miracle of God. Can I tell you this? A spiritual miracle happens every time a man or woman, boy and girl, gets saved. It's a miracle. Why? Because somebody was dead in their trespasses and sins, and God brings them back to life. It's a miracle. And we just kind of, you know, when we see baptisms, I love that our church claps and celebrates a baptism. I know some of you grew up in churches where it was a sin to clap. Or at least you thought it was. Some things you ought to clap for. Amen. Some things you ought to celebrate. Yes, sir. Abraham and Sarah, he's still kind of holding on to his plan. Look at verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? I'm just telling you, you ought to laugh a little bit. It's not disrespect, it's just, this just doesn't make sense. And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, which means I laugh. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I will establish, I have heard you, behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes. I will make him into a great nation, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Abraham's been walking and following God and trusting God, and God now gives him not only the details. This child, this son, will come from you and your wife, Sarah. Yes, I know you're 100 years old and she'll be 90 years old, but this son will come from you and Sarah, and you shall name him Isaac. and my covenant will run through him. Would you not remember Ishmael? No. I've got a plan for Ishmael. Honestly, he blesses him, much to the detriment of Christians for millennial, but he blesses him, makes a nation out of him. But my covenant is with Sarah and Isaac, and this is where the promise shall come. And Isaac has Jacob and Esau, and Jacob has Judah, and through the tribe of Judah comes Jesus. God's plan's always better, even when it seems impossible. God's plan is always better. God gives a clear timetable. He's been saying, hey, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a child. 24 years. You're going to have a child. God says, this time, by this time next year. That's kind of interesting to know, right? That's just, all right, we're getting serious now. By the time you turn around to next year, Isaac's going to be here, and you'll know that I have been truthful with you, and I have kept my promise. Abraham laughed. But God gives them a specific timetable. Here's a lesson I learned, and really it's not even in my notes, because as I was thinking through this, as I was traveling this week and to Atlanta and back, and going through some training at our North American Mission Board, I was just thinking about this thing, and he said, would you not consider Ishmael? Would you not consider our plans, our efforts? And God says, no, I've got something better. A lot of times for us to see what God wants to do in our lives, we got to let go of our plans. We got to let go of our thoughts on what we thought would be best and understand that he knows better. Some of y'all in here, you're kind of like me. You got the next month, you got the next year, you got the next 5 years, you got a 10-year. I've got a 15-year plan, I've got a 20-year plan. I've thought about it. How am I going to transition when I retire? I think about these things. Why? Because if you don't start right and run right, you'll never finish right. But it's got to be surrendered completely to God. And he's got to have complete authority always. Can I just tell you this? He's got it whether you give it to him or not. I promise you, he can change your plans anytime he wants to. But it's best for us when we ought to plan. We ought to strive. We ought to make thoughts. And we ought to think through how we can best serve him. We ought to have dreams. And we ought to chase them with everything we've got. But we ought to chase God and surrender those things to him. And always lay them down and say, hey, I'm going to work. I'm going to labor. I'm going to think. I'm going to plan. But God, would you please interrupt and give your plans. And give your ways. What's my plans? To walk with God with everything I have. I'm thinking about some of the logistics. I think about buildings. I think about programs. I think about all these things. But here's the deal. If I will walk with him, there is no limit to what he can do in my life and in our family and in his church here at East. Abraham had to let go of his plan so that he could receive that which was greater and better. He's got more details now. But he still kind of tried to hold on to it a little bit. Anybody ever been like that? I got something better for you. Yeah, but Lord, I kind of like this over here. Come on now. Come on. Let go of it. God's got better. Then we see, we transition. God's kind of done with this. It says when he had finished talking with him, God went up with Abraham. Hey, will you consider Ishmael? Nope. Here's what's going to happen. Bye. I just, done talking. He's God, you're not, right? I laughed at that too. And then we go back to the last time we were in Genesis, the week before last, we talked about circumcision. And when they had done talking, then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house were brought with his money and every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day as God had said to him. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And that very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And that's the end of chapter 17. Why'd you read that, preacher? Because it's in the Bible. What you going to say about that, preacher? They obeyed God. They obeyed God. You know what you ought to do when God tells you to do something? Obey him. Even when it's as interesting as what he told Abraham and Ishmael and his family to do right there. You ought to obey. Abraham walks. Listen, 24 years now. He's walked with God. Not perfectly. He's made some mistakes. He's going to make some more. But consistently. Walking in obedience. That's how you do it. You're going to blow it sometimes. What do? You repent and you keep walking with God. You're going to make some bad decisions. You are. I have, I will, you have, and you will. You repent and you keep walking with God. And 30 years from now, if you'll walk consistently with God, I assure you he'll use you in so many ways you can't even imagine for his glory. I assure you, you're going to face life and you're going to face trials and you're going to face problems, but you'll walk with God and God will carry you to where he would have you to be. Abraham walks with God. 24 years now, he's walking with God. And God is directing his steps. Then we turn over to chapter 18, and we're going to work through the first 15 verses of 18. And the Lord appears to Abraham and Sarah, it seems, one last time before the birth of Isaac, just the final confirmation. And this is a little bit more Sarah's turn, but we see a little bit of activity here with Abraham. He shows his character. He shows his loyalty to God. Look with me in the text 18:1-8. Let's just look at that text just for a moment and just kind of see how Abraham responds to guests, how he sees the Lord but responds to him with hospitality. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him who he saw as the Lord. He knew to be of God. And when he saw them, he ran. There's this urgency in Abraham. God's going to speak. God is here. I need to be urgent about what God would say to me. He ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself. There's humility. I'm sharing these details with you. Then when we get to how they respond in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's a whole different type of response. He ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed humility himself to earth and said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet, another sign of service and humility, and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant." So they said, do as you have said. He wants to show them hospitality. He wants to honor them. Honor the Lord. Abraham went quickly. You'll see that he ran. It was quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, three says of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran. He's in a hurry. He wants to be urgent in his hospitality and his honor to the Lord, and took a calf tender and good and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. We see Abraham giving honor, giving humility, an urgency to honor God. You ever met or had somebody fairly famous come to your house or into your job or your meeting place? And we'll go to some details, right? If anybody comes to our house, it's some cleaning going to happen and there's some prepping going to happen. And our house is already clean. It's already clean. There's some expectation. But there ought to be so much more when we expect to meet with the Lord. Now, I know Sunday mornings can be kind of hectic. I usually leave early. I miss the hecticness. Now, both of our children are driving, so it's a lot less hectic than it might have used to be. But normally my wife's picking somebody up on the way to church and our kids get here. Sunday mornings, the enemy's going to try to get you arguing on Sunday mornings. Y'all ever catch that? He's going to try. A lot of times we're going to let him. And sometimes the devil didn't have anything to do with it. It's just us. But there ought to be an urgency, a joy to come into the house of the Lord. I'll tell you this. I don't come to church because I have to. I come to church because I want to. This is my favorite day of the week. I love Sunday. Sunday's the day. It's just like, man, I can't. Sunday's just it. I love Sunday. I love Wednesday night. A lot of y'all come back on Wednesday night, and we got classes all over this campus. Got stones from the time you're a baby to the time you're about ready for the from cradle to grave is what we call it. But anyway, hopefully not any time on a specific Wednesday night, but just there's something for you here. I love being with God's people, but to be in the presence of God. Can I just tell you, do you understand the gift we have together as the body of Christ and the presence of God and worship him? Abraham wanted to show him honor. There was an urgency. Then these men, they asked, "Where's Sarah?" Verse 9. They said to him, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year." He's already told Abraham this, and now he wants to make sure Sarah knows. "And Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old. Can you imagine being Abraham and Sarah and everything in the Bible talks about you, talks about how old you are? That would hurt their feelings, but how God used them. They were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah, and so Sarah laughed to herself. I don't even know that she laughed out loud. The Bible says she laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child, now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The word there really has the idea, is anything too wonderful? Is anything too marvelous for the Lord? Can I ask you this? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. She was a little embarrassed. And he said, oh, but you did laugh. Listen, here's a couple lessons right here. You'll never hide anything from God. But it's sometimes in those moments when God makes you laugh that it's some of the most amazing things that God does. Some of those things that just kind of make you laugh. Is anything too hard? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? I'm telling you, that could be a life verse. It's not my life verse, but it's in the top 10. What can God not do? Some of you ladies in here, you got husbands that don't know the Lord yet. They've not been saved yet. God's not done. I've got a list of about 12 of them. If you want me to add your husband or your wife, I say husband because most of the time I find a lady comes without her husband, not a husband coming without his wife. That's normally the case. But maybe there's a husband in here. Your wife's not saved. Listen, if they're breathing, God's not done. I've seen too many of them get saved to give up praying. I've seen too many of them not even want anything to do with it. I remember a guy by the name of Roger at my church in Troutman, North Carolina. I was the associate pastor, and we were really in a season of revival. We'd had, I don't know, 15, 20 Sundays in a row. Somebody got saved. We had a revival meeting. For those of you that don't know what that is, that's when a church would actually get together and preach the gospel like nights in a row. You know, it's kind of, we're going to do one of those here eventually. We had one planned for next spring and kind of fell through, but we're going to get it done. We're going to have it. Why? Because it works and it's good and we need it. But we saw somebody saved every night of revival, man. Things were just blowing up. And Roger was one of my teenagers. I was a youth pastor, and one of my teenagers' dad. And, oh, man, his daughter was praying for Roger. But Roger said he'd never go to church, and he'd never have anything to do with Jesus. His mom, his wife was saved. His daughter was saved. They prayed for Roger. Roger called the office one day and said, hey, Tommy, can you and the pastor? My pastor and I, can you come see us? And, of course, Roger, we'll come see you. And, man, Roger was a big Tar Heel fan. Now, listen, it kills me to talk to anybody about the Tar Heels because I don't like the Tar Heels. You all right? Just love you, Anthony, but don't like the Tar Heels, right? If the Tar Heels could lose every game, I would rejoice in that. That would be good. When North Carolina and Duke play, I want both of them to lose. I wish they would tie every time. It'd be nice. But we go, and I've got some Tar Heel fans in here, so I still love you, and y'all got to love me. Amen, in the name of Jesus. And so we go to Roger's, and I'm thinking, man, I'd met Roger 3 or 4 times. I'd only had the opportunity to even interact with him 3 or 4 times. He wouldn't allow me to come even see him, and he asked for us to come see him. I thought, man, God's doing something. God's doing something. I get in there, and I was like, it was basketball season. And I even was like, I don't like the Tar Heels, by the way, and I love Roger, and I love Jesus. So I'm like, hey, man, how about that game? You know, I was like excited. The Tar Heels had won something. They beat somebody. I don't care, but I was just trying to talk to Roger, and Roger said this, hey, preacher, I'd love to talk Tar Heel basketball with you, but can you tell me how to get saved? I laughed. Not because I didn't believe in God, but because I'm just like, oh, man, who cares about the Tar Heels? Jesus is saving people. We need to pray some things that when God answers them, our response is just to laugh out of praise. What are you praying that God's got to do it? Matthew 19, 23 through 26, Jesus had used the parable of a rich man getting into heaven, and Jesus said to the disciples, truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Can I tell you how it happens for a camel to go through an eye of a needle? It is impossible. Now, you might find something on Google about somewhere in the wall of Jerusalem, there was this entrance called the eye of the needle. That's a bunch of malarkey. Jesus was saying, a camel, full-size camel and a needle, literal-size needle, for a rich man to get saved, a camel would have to go through the eye of a needle. That's how difficult. How difficult is that? Listen to what Jesus says. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is what? Impossible." Impossible. How is it for you to get saved on your ability? Impossible. But with God, all things are possible. There's not a man, woman, boy in here that got saved because of anything you did or that I did. It's through the impossible resurrection and gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget it. I said it was going to be short, but then I got all worked up. See, all right, all right. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Let me give you a couple takeaways. That does mean I'm almost done, right? Amen. The goal is not perfect faith and obedience, because that's not possible. The goal is consistent faith and obedience. Walk with God. Listen to what the Bible says about Abraham and Sarah after they had completed the journey. Look at Hebrews 11, 8 through 12. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Yes, she laughed, but she trusted him as faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And the greatest of those descendants is the Lord Jesus himself. It's not perfect walk. It's consistent, faithful walk. You ought to deal with sin quickly. Get rid of sin. Repent of sin. Run from sin. But day by day, walk with God. Here's the second. When's the last time you saw God move in a way where it just made you laugh? I'm going to share a story with you. I don't share too often. I bring it up occasionally. But in the early part of 2018, I had breakfast with one of your church members in North Carolina, where he and I happened to be visiting our parents. And at that moment in our lives as a family, my wife and I don't know if we'd even talked to our children yet. I don't think so. But we were believing the Lord was calling us back to the local church to leave the seminary and to pastor a local church. And at breakfast, your church member said, "Hey, can I give your resume to our search committee?" And I'd asked my wife before I left to go to breakfast that morning. I said, "Hey, if he asked for my resume, what do you want me to do?" She said, "Well, we've been praying and we've been giving our resume to whoever asks and just trusting God with it. Give it to him." I said, "All right, I'm going to give it to him." And gave my resume to him in January 1st, 2018. By the fourth Sunday of January, the search committee from East Leesville Baptist Church was sitting at First Baptist Mansfield. They didn't hide very well, but that's another story. But they got made. But I was only the interim, so it didn't bother them too bad, you know. And so they listened to me preach, and I went to lunch with them. We talked for a while. I heard about all kinds of ministries. That's some more stories there. But anyway, we began to talk and pray. And then in March, I was doing a revival in Georgia, and we committed to the fact that I was going to walk through this process with this church until God gave us an answer. I met with the committee in March on the way back from Georgia. I asked them if there's any other questions. One sweet member of that committee just said, "We don't have any questions. We just need an answer." And I didn't have the answer yet, but my wife and I just continued to pray, and we just became convinced that God would have us to come and candidate with East and to be voted on and become your next pastor. I was convinced God was bringing us here. Then May the 20th, 2018, we have our first vote. It didn't go well. Y'all remember? Some of y'all were here, some of you were not. It didn't go well. That's fine. It's water on the bridge. I'm not trying to really, I want to give you to the part where I laughed. Very quickly, the committee reached out to me and said, "Hey, we don't feel like God's changed our mind at all. We believe you're our guy." I know Christy's in here. I saw his wife. Is Pat in here? Pat Austin? Yeah, there's Pat in the balcony. Barbara Zimmerman, is Barbara here? She might be somewhere. Rhonda Mann, DR's in the next service. And Ben Isles at your search committee. Quickly said, "Hey, we still feel like you're the guy." I feel like that door's shut. It was a mess. Those of us that were here, it was a mess. I'm not searching him, and he wouldn't let it go. Amen. I'm sitting at a table one day with my family. And I just, my kids are what then? I guess they're 12, 11 apiece. And you remember this conversation? I said, "Hey guys, this search committee still thinks I'm the guy. What do y'all think?" And my kids were quick. "Why not?" I'm like, "Well, why not? Because you remember what happened? Why not?" And I remember distinctly telling my baby girl, "Hey, baby," she was like, "Why not? Why not?" More faith than I had at the moment, but why not? I said, "All right, baby girl, if you happen to see a burning bush in the backyard, come get me." That's what I said. That's what I said. "If you happen to see a burning bush, come get me." Now, I can tell you the moment that God sealed it in my heart. I can't speak for the rest of my family. For some of them, it might have been after we got here. But when God sealed it in my heart was when the search committee drove from here to Burleson, Texas, where I lived, and they sat in my living room and we talked. I didn't tell them that because they needed to suffer a little bit. Amen, y'all, right? I don't know that I knew it then, but as I look back, that's when God instilled in my heart that I already loved you people. I already loved you people. I'm still kind of looking for that burning bush. But that was the moment. We go to vacation. This is June, July. Y'all voted again on July the 1st. I don't know if y'all remember this or not. Y'all voted again on July the 1st. I gave you an answer on July the 13th. In that time, we were vacationing. And we went to North Carolina. And I preached in a church in Oklahoma. I was actually in Broken Bow and Beavers. What's that called? That place up there with all the nice cabins when I was praying through that. We went on an anniversary trip while the kids were at camp with our church in Texas. But we were in North Carolina, and I was visiting my sisters, where both of my sisters go to church, and we're just settling in the seats, and Karis can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think Karis just kind of nudged me and said, "Hey, look," right? And on the screen, the pastor was preaching a series through Exodus, and on the screen was an animation of a burning bush. That's not why I said, "Oh, God, put the burning bush. I'm going to East." We'd already kind of, we were walking through the process. You know what I did when I saw that burning bush? I laughed. I surrender. I give up. And there had been a single problem since I've been here. Amen. Ain't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. I'm so grateful. There's times that God does stuff that just makes me laugh. What's next, church? He's not done. I really believe he's just getting started. What's next? And what role does he want you to play? I really believe I'm here till Jesus comes. I do. Now, that's above my pay grade, right? Y'all understand this, right? I'm a high-ranking official, but I'm certainly not the general. I'm not the one in charge. But what's God have for us? I pray when we look back 10, 15, 20 years from now and we talk about it, we just laugh. Because we see, look what God did. Not a pastor, not an incredible worship team, though we have that. Not a wonderful church body, though I believe with all my heart we have that. But we serve an amazing, perfect, powerful God. Amen. What needs to happen in your life that when God does it, you'll just have to sit back and laugh and give him glory? It won't happen playing around with sin. It won't happen just partly going after it. I'm talking about we need to chase after some Jesus. We need to do it more passionately than anything else we do. I know some of y'all are excited about college football season coming, and I am too, amen, but we ought to chase after Jesus with that much and more passion. Come on. He is a good God. And if you're here, he's not done with you. Amen. He's got a plan. I want to help you find it, and I want to walk in it with you. And you're going to help me find it. And let's see what God does. Our worship team's coming. I don't think that was a short sermon, but anyway, praise the Lord. I enjoyed it. God's speaking to my heart. I pray he's speaking to your heart. What would God have you do? In what area of obedience? In what change? In what shift? Maybe you just need to be reminded we serve an amazing God. And he is worthy of our everything. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we look to Abraham and Sarah, they laughed at what you had in store. Lord, it was something that was just, what else could they do? But God, they were found faithful. The writer of Hebrews recognizes them as by faith obeying you. And Lord, there's things that are going to surprise us and make us laugh. But may we be found to have been faithful and walking in obedience with you. Not perfect, but consistent. Lord, what has to happen in my life as a pastor and others' lives as servants and church members' lives for you to do that which will just make us laugh at how amazing you are. Lord, not out of disrespect or dishonor, but just out of pure amazement of who you are. The fact that you've saved us dead in our trespasses and sins, to save us and make us alive. Lord, if there's some in this place and in a crowd this size, there's bound to be, that have never been saved, may they recognize the amazing love that you have for them, and may they come just as they are to Jesus, and then you begin the work of changing them. Save them right now, and then make us more like Jesus. Lord, I pray whatever needs to happen, have your way, but let us not lose sight of how wonderful, how indescribable, how powerful our God is. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we stand, as we sing, whatever God would have you to do in obedience, I pray your answer would just be, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. As we sing, you come. You come.